We're going to be looking at the next bit of Matthew 23. So do be turning to that. It's page 992. But let me just explain. I'm doing things slightly differently this week. I'm going to give a very long introduction before we get to the Bible reading. That doesn't then mean a very long sermon afterwards. Okay, I'm doing my time. So I'm just moving the reading round. So don't panic if for the next few minutes I'm talking and we've yet to actually get to the Bible reading. I'm going to explain as I go through why I'm doing that. But first of all, I want to tell you, great story. During the Second World War, Britain developed a new way to determine the location of enemy bombers before they reached England. It was known as airborne interception, or AI radar. However, not wanting to let anyone else know about this new technology, the British government released various pieces of propaganda through the Ministry of Food, stating that successive pilots such as Group Captain John Cunningham, seen here, he was nicknamed Cat's Eyes because he was so good flying at night. But they said, look, the success of him and others like him was put down to something else. Does anyone know what it was? That's right. So they said, the reason the fighter pilots are so good at night is because they've been eating more carrots. That's how they can see clearly in the dark. And from this, the idea that carrots help you see in the dark was born. That's where it comes from. And apparently, carrots can help you see in the dark if you've got a vitamin A deficiency. They're good for that sort of thing. But carrots aren't a cure for blindness. Now, wonderfully, we live at a time where modern medicine has come up with all sorts of ways to reverse the blinding effects of some eye conditions. But they all deal with physical blindness. Whereas in our verses for today, Jesus is going to be looking to correct spiritual blindness. I'm going to read these verses in just a mo, and you'll quickly grasp the tone of the passage, because Jesus speaks of seven woes. Now, woe is not a word we hear very much these days, but it is a somber word. It's a statement full of grief and compassion, and its purpose isn't just to condemn or to put down or to write off people. Its purpose is to warn and to expose, to help correct. So Jesus will pronounce these woes, and it will be judgment, but it will also be with a view to correction. Now, who is Jesus pronouncing woes on? Who is he looking to correct? Well, we will read again and again the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're the religious leaders in Jesus' day, and Jesus has been having quite a debate with them in the past few chapters. But Jesus will call them blind five times. Not physically blind, spiritually blind. And the thing they're blind to is their hypocrisy and the consequences that has on other people, on those whom they teach. He will begin each woe by calling them a hypocrite. It's a word you may know. It comes from an actor in Jesus' day, an actor who would wear different masks as they play different characters. So you could have one person playing lots of different parts. They wouldn't change their whole costume. They just wear a different mask. But Jesus isn't referring to the acting ability of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, no. As we heard last week, he's referring to their actual hypocrisy. They preach one thing, they do another. They're hypocritical in what they say and how they live. So they might speak of humility. Jesus says they're full of pride. But Jesus was just getting going in those 12 verses last week, because their hypocrisy, as Jesus goes on to point out, doesn't just affect them, but it has far-reaching consequences for anyone who listens to them. So from verse 13 onwards, Jesus is going to highlight seven different ways that they are hypocritical. He pronounces seven woes. And as I say, Jesus is doing that because they are blind to their hypocrisy and its effects on others. But as we probably know by now, Jesus is in the business of giving sight to the blind. And that's what he's actually wanting to do here. Because whilst the passage is full of painful correction, there's no doubt about that, it's not all there is. Because at the end of the chapter, we see it's all born out of Jesus' great compassion for them. In the first instance, however, and the bulk of the passage, what Jesus is doing is he is ripping off that mask to expose what lies behind it. So when these guys look in the mirror, they see themselves for who they really are. They can't do that on their own. They need Jesus' help. And that ripping off the masks means that as we read this passage, it's a bit like ripping off a plaster. Have you ever done that? A plaster? If you've got a particularly hairy leg, if you're a particularly hirsute individual, and you've pulled a plaster off a hairy leg off a sore wound, that hurts, doesn't it? That really smarts. Well, as Jesus rips these masks off these guys, it really hurts. But Jesus isn't messing about. And that's because when people's eternal destiny is at stake, Jesus speaks as plainly and as directly as he can. And I want to suggest this afternoon, it's good for all of us to be listening in as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. If you're here this afternoon, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. I hope what you'll see this afternoon is that Jesus is demonstrating that religion, as surprising as this may sound, religion can actually get in the way of a relationship with God. We think, hang on, no, religion's supposed to be all about getting a relationship with God. Jesus says, look, if it's bad religion, if it's hypocritical, it will prevent you having a relationship with God. If we're a Christian believer here this afternoon, we still need to listen carefully as well, because the Pharisees, we sometimes think, oh, they're the sort of cross over the road sort of chaps, aren't they, and walk by on the other side. But actually that's unfair to them, because they were always eager to obey God. They weren't spiritual slackers, they were religious keen beans. That's why they made up all sorts of extra laws that we'll read about in just a moment, about oaths and promises and washing cups and things like that. See, today they'd be the ones who are always at church. They'd be keeping Sunday special, they'd be giving their money, they'd be reading their Bibles, they'd be praying to God, and they'd be attending a midweek Bible study. They were keen, they were eager to obey. The problem is they were blind to their hypocrisy. But it may be that as we go through it, we are a bit more like them than we realise, or perhaps care to admit. See, we're not going to go around tying things on our foreheads, are we? But actually, like these folk, hypocrisy is a danger we all face. That's the introduction. Please, page 992, I'm going to read this for us. It's Matthew 23 and picking up at verse 13, page 992. Jesus speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be looking and listening in on the words of the Lord Jesus. But Father, we recognise that they are strong words, words of woe and condemnation, but also words of compassion. So we ask for your help as we think them through together, that by your Spirit you would not only give us understanding, but that what we would hear from Jesus, and that would shape us, that we might live more like him in the week ahead. We ask in his name. Amen. Okay. What we're going to do is use the verses before us as a bit of a checklist, okay, where Jesus is going to help us see our hypocrisy for what it is, because only when we identify it can we root it out. And I thought probably the most straightforward way for us to do that this afternoon is to be asking three questions. And here's the first one coming up on the screen. Are we hindering or are we helping? I wonder if those first two woes struck you there, verses 13 and 15. After all, the religious leaders, these were the guys who were supposed to be all about opening doors, encouraging people to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is to say, their job was to help people get in right relationship with God now so they could look forward to heaven with great certainty in the future. Jesus pictures that as a door for us here. God's on one side and we're on the other. And so if we watch these guys, we'd see them travelling great distances in order to teach people about how to get in. They'd be offering an invitation to people to enter the kingdom of heaven. It sounds great, doesn't it? But as Jesus makes clear, whilst they think they're opening doors, actually they're slamming them shut in people's faces. And what's more, they're on the outside closing them rather than on the inside. See, they think they're in the kingdom of heaven and they're saying, come on in, come on through here, come and join us in God's kingdom. But Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. You're on the outside as well and you're closing it and stopping other people walk through. See, Jesus wants them to understand that winning converts to their message, that is no good at all if it's the wrong message. That's Jesus' point. And so for all their show, for all their air miles, for all their efforts, they are failing. They are hindering rather than helping. And that's because their message is the wrong message. It's one of works, not one of grace. We read last week how they're in the business of putting great religious burdens on people. So they feel more and more weighed down. Do this, do that, don't do that, and then God might let you in. That was their message. It's just plain wrong. It's not about what we do for God, but what Jesus does for us. See, through his dying on our place, Jesus opens the door. We've got no business trying to shut it again on people. The story is told of a little boy whose father was a bishop, and if you've seen bishops, sometimes they have quite large and quite ornate crosses around their necks, don't they? And apparently one day he asked his dad, he said, Daddy, is that a key round your neck? The bishop thought for a moment and said, well, actually, yes, it is. He took the opportunity to explain the good news about Jesus to his boy, to explain how the death of Jesus paid for our forgiveness, how his death on our cross, or on the cross in our place, if you like, is a key in the door to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus opens the door, not you or me, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Wrong message means you're closing the door. They're helping, not hindering. But that's them then. What about us today? Well, at this point, it's worth remembering and understanding that we're not like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. If we are a Christian believer here this afternoon, then we've already entered the kingdom of heaven ourselves. See, because we've believed the good news about Jesus, put our trust in him, we have walked through the door, as it were, and so we can enjoy that restored relationship with God now and look forward to heaven in the future with great certainty. If you're a Christian, you have already entered. But there's still a possibility that we hinder others coming in, that we close the door behind us as we go through. See, rather than becoming an usher, we become a bouncer. Now, this happens when Christian leaders don't preach and teach the Bible faithfully. If we deprive people of the truth, if we give the wrong message like the Pharisees and teachers of the law, then we're slamming the door shut. If we say it's about what we do for God rather than what God has done for us in Jesus, we're closing the door. But it also happens, doesn't it, when individual Christians, having trusted in the Lord Jesus themselves, become just indifferent to others. I'm all right now, I'm in. Surely it's up to someone else to tell the other people about Jesus. See, we mustn't misread this and think, Jesus is not saying here we shouldn't be zealous in sharing the gospel. He's not saying we shouldn't cross borders in order to reach people with the truth about Jesus. He's not saying that at all. He's asking the question of us, are we opening or closing doors? Are we helping or hindering? That's the first question. Second question, are we missing the point? In verse 16, Jesus calls them blind guides. In verse 17, he calls them blind fools. And then in verse 19, blind men. They're blind because they cannot see what is in front of them. They are missing the point. All this talk of swearing oaths or making promises, that sounds quite strange to our ears today, doesn't it? But let me explain what I think was basically going on. What they've been doing is they've been making up extra rules to allow them to give the impression they are trustworthy and always keep their promises. When in actual fact, they've created some with get-out clauses so they don't have to keep a promise when they do not want to. So if they really want to keep a promise, they'll say, I swear by the oath of so-and-so. But if they want to look like they're keeping a promise but have no intention of keeping it, they'll say, well, I swear by the oath of something else. Looks all very good, doesn't it? It's a religious-looking way of justifying behaviour when you know God prohibits it. That's what they've been doing. That's what Jesus is getting at. So you go to the temple. The temple priest is really impressed because they're keeping all their oaths when it suits them. Well, people of integrity, aren't they? Jesus points out a painful irony. See, people are looking, they're teachers, remember? People look to them for guidance. Jesus says, you are blind guides. They think they're teaching people how to keep God's laws, but in reality, they're teaching them how to break them and think that that's okay. And Jesus says that's foolish. But they're not only misleading people in some areas, they're completely ignoring others. Look with me, verse 23. You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters. They're majoring on the minors. That's Jesus' point. Again, on the outside, they look very religious. What's that you're doing there with your mint and your dill and your cumin? Oh, you're tithing 10%. Well done. They do all that. So the temple treasurer is very happy. But Jesus says they're blind. They're blind to the fact that they're missing more important matters. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. How do we know they're more important? Well, God's told us so. In Micah 6:8, it's coming up on the screen. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. They should have known better. But they're so focused on straining the gnat from their cup, they miss the camel, isn't it? It's a ridiculous illustration, isn't it? You think, well, how can they miss that? And Jesus said, well, it's because they're blind. Now, Jesus, he's not saying it's wrong to tithe, but tithing on its own is to miss the bigger picture. And they're leading people astray. Rather than loving God, they're loving being seen to be religious in the bits that suit them fine. What about you and me? Where are we tempted to justify our actions, even though we know they're wrong? Are there some behaviours, some sins that we consider to be respectable? After all, everyone else is doing them. I'm going to go to the next slide.
Thank you.